This is the Word of God found in 2 Kings chapter 5, reading the first 19 verses. 2 Kings 5, beginning with the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. There are many, many lessons in here that are applications to us. In fact, some have sort of been touched on already this morning. Notice the little maid from Israel was captive by the Syrians. She was held captive and served as a slave in the house of Naaman, what waited on his wife. And yet, even though she was in that condition, and could have, in a just sense, been angry about the loss of her freedom, the loss and separation of her family, what she still wanted to do was talk about the good that God could do people. Isn't that amazing? She was an amazing person. A little girl held captive that's there to wait on a general's wife, and she just feels sorry for the situation that her mistress' husband's in, and wishes that he could go where God might touch him and make him well. That's what we've heard just been said by Brother Mike and Brother Todd. You know, don't be ashamed. If God has done you good, tell them how great things God has done unto you. And that's what she did. Well, somehow or another, this word that she uttered, no doubt within the house of Naaman, somehow or other the word got about. This little girl thinks there's a prophet in Israel somewhere that can cure leprosy. What a unbelievable thing to say. And that word got around. Now, do I believe in the miracles of the Bible? That leprosy has been healed? That a man has been swallowed and lived 3 days inside of a whale? That the sun and the moon stopped in the sky? That the sea parted to allow a nation to cross over to the other side? Do I believe all of that? Absolutely. Do I believe a person was born of a virgin woman and rose from the dead? Absolutely, I believe that. And let me tell you, it's not difficult, because Genesis 1:1 starts out this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If I believe that one, the others follow right in line. If God from nothing can create light and heaven and dry land and fish and fowls and cattle and creeping things and man and woman and create all the sun and the moon and the stars, if he by the voice of the word of his power can create those things, I have no trouble with a man living inside a specially prepared whale for 3 days. No trouble at all. So what you need to decide, what all people need to decide, is do they believe that first verse? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you believe that one, the rest of them proceed. If you don't, then you might as well abandon the rest of them. Except abandoning the rest of them is a great loss to a child of God. And we'll see how it could be such a great loss, I hope, in a little bit. But the word of this little maid got up around the elites in Syria, reached the ears of the king. Well, the king really liked Naaman. He was a successful general. Sounded like even a close personal friend, since he leaned on his hand when he went into the house of worship. And he wanted to do what he could. So there's this prophet in Israel. There's somebody in Israel that can make lepers clean. All right, I'm sending Naaman. So he sends him with a great company and with a lot of silver, a lot of gold, a lot of changes of clothes, and a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel saying, I've sent this treasure and I've sent my servant Naaman that you can heal him from his leprosy. Well, can you imagine the king of Israel reading this? The king of Israel was not a good man. He was one of the sons of Ahab and Jezebel. His name was Joram, and he was not a good man, but he was concerned for himself, and in that regard, for the welfare of his nation, because he regarded this as a threat of war. That is, here's a king who has fought with us in the past, sending me a leper to heal and money to go with it. And what if I turn him down? Is that a pretext for a war? And he's so distressed with this, he shows his worry by tearing his garments. He rent his clothes. And the word got to Elisha the prophet, who had served Elijah. And I want to point this out. Elisha began his ministry by ministering to Elijah, who was his teacher. The Bible even says it this way: Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. That is, he was willing to do those small tasks. You know, it's a blessing here. We have so many people in this congregation who are willing to do those kind of things for one another and for their family and for even strangers sometimes. And this is how Elisha began his ministry. But it's not how he ended it. He ended it by this: healing leprosy, raising the dead, causing battles to be won, causing people to be brought forth out of debt. He did some remarkable things, but he himself started by just simply serving. And he did that, and he sent to the king and said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Send Naaman to me, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to Elijah's home, and he stood there, and it said he had a company. That's what it says in verse 15, he and all his company. But Naaman and his company and his horses and chariot are before the home of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. We were talking about this before singing started, and this would be like the President of the United States standing outside of your house, and instead of you coming out to meet him, you send him a tweet or a text. Now, that's kind of what Elisha did. But he sent a message that was a good message. It was an important message. The messenger came out with a message for Naaman and said, "Go bathe in Jordan, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." That is, you go wash 7 times in the river Jordan, and you'll be healed of leprosy. Well, was Naaman rejoicing? "Wow, this is great. I really am going to be healed." No, he got mad. He got mad that Elisha wouldn't come out, that Elisha just sent a message to bathe in Jordan. And he basically says, "You know, the waters I'm used to, the rivers in Syria, Abana and Pharpar, they're better than all the waters in Israel. You got the nasty old Jordan and other different rivers. You know, what's so great about that? What's so unique about that? Why did I have to make this trip? Why did the king have to send this money? What am I doing here?" He says, "Go bathe, go wash in Jordan 7 times, you know. And he says something, and this is what drew my heart to this particular scripture anyway. He says in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth." Wroth means mad. It means angry. "Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" It's curious, if you've got a center reference to the Bible that gives another Hebrew translation, therefore, strike his hand over the place. And surely, it says he will surely come out, and the Hebrew says for his hands, move up and down. So Naaman was looking for Elisha to come out personally and call on the name of the Lord, his God. Notice Naaman considers this Elisha's God, and move his hands up and down. That is, he was looking for Elisha to come out personally and do some hand waving. When I mentioned that, another brother said it perfectly. He said he was looking for a show. He was looking for a show and he didn't get one. Now there's another lesson I want to point out real quick before I go to this one, because this is what is really on my heart. But notice Naaman says that "I thought he would call on the name of the Lord, his God." All right? But by the end of this account, Naaman's got a different thing. He says in verse 17, "And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth?'" That is, treasure just seems like dirt to me now that I've got my health. He says, "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Notice Naaman's view had changed about God. It was no longer Elisha's God. Now it's my God. In fact, it's the God. And that is a growth that I would love to see take place in this world for every child of God. That the true and living God wouldn't be your God or their God, but the true and living God would be viewed by all of God's children as not only the one and only, but also as my God, the one that I worship, the one that I depend on. So Naaman does learn that lesson. It goes from being his God to being my God and the only God. And he learns that. But what my heart is on is Naaman was looking for a show and he didn't get it. And he was mad and he was turning to leave. And if he had continued through with the actions he started in his disappointment and anger, what would he have missed? Healing. He would have missed healing. Have you ever been angry with God and disappointed with God? I'll bet you, if you're like me, all of us have. We expected a blessing, and we expected it in a particular way, and God may have well blessed us, but not in the way we expected, and it made us mad, and we turned away from the Lord in fellowship. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had an expectation of one kind of event or one kind of, you know, sometimes we just not only look to God for a blessing, but we specify to Him how and when and what it's got to be like. And if it doesn't come to our specification, we regard ourselves as unloved and unblessed and start doubting the existence of God. That's what Naaman was doing. Was God any less in command? No. Was Elisha any less his prophet? No. What was about to be missed? Healing. Just because Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." It's a good thing to think, but we always, as we think, need to remember some lessons out of Isaiah. God says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a good thing to think, but remember, God's thoughts are higher. Now, think of this from Isaiah chapter 1. "Come, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, yet shall they be as wool." God, whose thoughts are higher than us, says to us, "Let us reason together." That is, let you and I think together. How do you think together with somebody? Why, usually it's by means of dialogue. You listen to what they say, and then you talk to them and ask them questions. And you try to get your thoughts lined up. You know, if you're working on a structure, you're trying to build something, you need to have a common think together. Well, how, you know, what are we going to use here for the? Is this going to be a block foundation or poured foundation? Well, the plans call for a pour. Okay, well, we're thinking alike now. You know, are we going to run the footings and the floor joists this direction, that direction? Well, here I think it's going to work better this way. You know, you do it. If you're making a recipe, we're going to use baking soda or baking powder. Well, this is actually a yeast rise. We're going to put that in it. You know, you talk to each other, you ask questions. That's the same way you think together with God. You see, you speak to God by means of prayer. You ask Him questions. You let Him know your desires, even though He knows them already. It clarifies them for you. You bring these things before God, and He speaks to you not only through this written word, but He speaks to His children sometimes in their heart directly. But I must caution you this. Whatever He leads you to do directly will never contradict what He has inspired to be written here. So you always use this as your most reliable guide. Well, Naaman had some thoughts, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." He already had it in his mind, the blessing he was going to get and how he was going to get it. He was hoping his health would improve. But he said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me." After all, Naaman was an important man. He was honored in Syria. He was a personal friend of the king. "I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. He'll want to make this impressive. Surely he's impressed by me. He will try to make me impressed by him. He'll stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place, move his hand up and down, and recover the leper." There'll be something like that. But there wasn't. Elisha just sent him a message saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times. You'll be healed. Now there's a lesson that also gets preached here. I'll just quickly touch on that. Naaman was about to leave and miss the blessing. He was angry. He was disappointed. He was about to leave, and his servants came to him and said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard, if he had said, go climb the highest mountain here, if he had said, go swim across the Sea of Galilee, if he had said that you had to go win a battle and defeat Egypt, you would have been willing to give something like that a try to get rid of this terrible disease. So you could hold your wife and children again. So that you could appear in society. So when the king leaned on your hand, he didn't have to have it covered over to prevent infection. So that you didn't have to keep distance. So that you wouldn't die young. You would have done whatever it took. Why not just give it a try when he says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And if you look at what the Lord requires of us, his children, it's very simple. He requires us to believe he's telling the truth, to be baptized again, if the need so arise according to the scripture. He requires us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means show up alive in meeting to worship. He requires those things. He doesn't say that we've got to go smite the infidels. He doesn't say that we've got to reach the moon or climb Everest or swim the Amazon or anything like that. He just says, believe, be baptized. Don't forget to meet together. He does require some things that are emotionally hard for us. Forgive those who trespass against you. That sometimes is hard because we make it hard. Sometimes we say, well, to forgive means you've got to forget. Can't do that. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. To forgive means you've got to trust that person again. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible just says, forgive. That is, if they've done you wrong, acknowledge they've done you wrong, and let it go. Cancel the debt. They owe you, don't collect. Forgive. You see, we try to make it harder. We try to make it a hand waving. But here it's simple. The Lord's service that he requires of his children is a complete commitment, but it's a reasonable service, the Bible says. Right, so Naaman thinks this has got to be a show. You know, this is common through the Bible. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, the Pharisees came to him and said, show us a sign that we may believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, save the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So they were looking for signs. Give us a sign that we might believe. Do something. Wave your hands. Give us a miracle to convince us. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ had done miracle after miracle after miracle. Elisha had done some miracles. But you know what? They didn't do them to impress those who were determined not to believe. Elisha wasn't going to come out and impress Naaman. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to try to impress the Pharisees. He was going to go die for the sins of his people, hang in the darkness on the cross and be buried and rise again the 3rd day. That was the sign. Now, had he stilled the winds and waves? Yes. Had he fed the 5,000? Yes. Had he fed the 4,000? Yes. Had he cured leprosy? Yes. Had he raised people from the dead? Yes. And did they believe in him as a result? No. The sign was not given to them. He's not trying to impress. As a matter of fact, the Lord was not just trying, he was succeeding in redeeming his people. But this is common through the human race. The Pharisees asked for it. As a matter of fact, all humanity asked for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, for the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach the cross of Jesus Christ. So and to read that exactly because there's a great lesson in it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe it's verse 18. It says in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So see, this is common. Men want a show. If I'm going to believe, you're going to have to impress me. You're either going to have to impress me with the show and the miracles and the religious aspect of it, or you're going to have to impress me with your wisdom. And the Apostle Paul just says, we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because there is a power in that. For those that are born again by the children of God, even if the preacher is not very smart, and he's not very impressive, and he's not putting on a good show, if he speaks the truth in love, and the Spirit of God just touches him to preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of a child of God, that will be healing. That will be a blessing to them. Now let me quickly, before I sit down, talk of two more favorable examples. Over in the book of John chapter 4, we read of somebody that came to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing for his child. This is in the Gospel of John chapter 4, starting with verse 46. It says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." There's the Lord talking about this very issue. "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." This was not, with this nobleman, it was not such a case of just getting him to believe. It was just anything for my son. "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." Notice he believed before he got the word that his son lived. But then when he got the word that his son was better, he believed again. It was a strengthening of his belief. Now let me read even a more remarkable one from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 5. This is the way that I want to be. I'm not here yet, but this is the way I want to be. Matthew 8, starting with verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Isn't it curious, these two bookends? Here you got Naaman, a soldier, famous soldier, one who had won many battles, was great honor. And yet, if he didn't get the blessing his way, if the prophet didn't come out and honor him with his presence and stand, call on the name of his Lord, wave his hands, make a show, he was so mad that the blessing wasn't coming his way, he was ready to turn aside and miss the healing. On the other hand, you got this centurion Notice it's not even for himself. There's a slave that he cares for. He loves this person. And he goes to the Lord and said, "Lord, please heal my servant." And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't even in this case say, "Go thy way." He's healed. He says, "I will come and heal him." Here's this Roman centurion, not even Jewish. And he comes to the Lord, and the Lord's willing to show up personally and present for him and this servant. He's willing to do it. And the Roman, he knows about Jews and uncleanness and the situation they're in. But mostly he's an humble, loving man. He's a centurion. He bears weapons. He commands men that bear weapons. And yet he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But I recognize, as one that has authority myself, I recognize one who has greater authority. If you just command it, I know my servant will be well." Said the Lord marveled. Did it catch him by surprise? Did he not know that that kind of faith was in this man? No, he knew. But it's a very rare, rare faith. If you don't have to have blessings your way, but you just rest in God sending you blessings His way because He loves you and things will be done according to His word. You're a rare person indeed. Both of them were blessed. The centurion's servant got well. Naaman got well. But one almost missed that blessing. And one even caused the Lord to publicly marvel about his faith. I hope that I receive the blessings. But I hope in sentiment and in practice I can be less like Naaman and more like this centurion. Not having to have the Lord do according to my thoughts, but my thoughts lining up to His higher thoughts and just trusting in the Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.